Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you may give us an ear to hear, a heart that's willing to obey, and feet that will follow you all our days. Amen. Thank you, Catherine. Do you turn to John chapter 4 on page 1066, 1066. The scars of your love remind me of us. They keep me thinking that we almost had it all. The scars of your love, they leave me breathless. I can't help feeling we could have had it all. Don't you recognise those words? A fairly popular song, to say the least, by Adele, released in 2012, Rolling in the Deep. And in that song, sort of powerful lyrics, powerful voice, it gives heartbroken listeners the rallying cry, we could have had it all. Well, in life we aim to build stability in our lives and to give it meaning. And when the relationships break up, well, that world crumbles and it's very painful. The one at Well who tried to rebuild her life each time a marriage relationship had ended. Divorce, yes, and it was initiated by men in those days amongst the Jews, but we don't know why she was divorced those many times. She was now trying to live in a relationship outside of marriage, hoping that her troubles would be behind her, hoping that, well, maybe this relationship would make her life worthwhile and secure. And all of this was about to change as she arrived at Jacob's Well. Women usually went in groups for safety to do the work of carrying water, and also in the cooler part of the day, because it avoided the hottest part of the day and the hottest sun. But she was a loner. Jesus was waiting at the well. The Samaritan woman seems to be polite, maybe, guarded, yes. And by the end of the conversation, she is so impressed that she forgets why she came to the well, and she leaves her pots behind. Her past had not worked out as planned. Her future would not work out as expected. Jesus met her deepest need. To forgive, to be forgiven, well, that would mean that she knew value and worth before God. Let's look at this great story, which I've been engaging with all week, and feel that it's a great encouragement to faith as we look at this woman and we learn some lessons. The first point is that I found here in verses 1 to 14, that Jesus refreshes the soul. We're told Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. They started the timing of the day from first thing in the morning, 6 a.m. So by the time sixth hour, that's midday for us, when the sun is at its highest. Jesus breaks social convention by speaking to her, firstly because Jewish men didn't speak to women in the public place for fear of gossip. It was a route to trying to remain pious. But also Samaritans are actually hated for being political rebels. We know that Jewish rabbis even chose to avoid going through Samaria. So if you're travelling from the south, I hope you can see that map okay. If you're sitting at the back, do come forward. If you travel from the south, this is a great challenge. If you travel from the south to the north, the quickest route would have been through Judea, through Samaria. But the rabbis, to avoid contact with the Samaritans, would turn right, cross the Jordan, go up, and then come back across the Jordan into the northern area. The reason is that the animosity had lasted for so long. Back in 720 BC, so this is an awful long time back, shows you how much resentment can continue, the Assyrians invaded, and then they encouraged widespread immigration from Babylon. And the Orthodox Jews considered the intermarrying between the Samaritans left in the area and the immigrants as a crime. And so one of the commentators says that the common attitude was that the Jews would consider Samaritans as ethnic half-breeds. You can see the animosity was strong. And they were heretics, if not worse than the Gentiles. So they weren't just held in low esteem, they were despised. Mixed blood, mixed religion, they got no time for them at all. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" He didn't begin by condemning her sins, even though he knew them. He doesn't look down on her for her lack of education, her skin color, her ethnic group, or because of her past. His request had clearly hooked her interest. "How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Well, he knows of her character, and he offers her living water. This is particularly brought out in verse 14, isn't it? The water of grace, a mercy, and peace. And it reminds us that Jesus is more ready to give than we are to ask, and that he shows kindness to the worst and the most unworthy. Her mind is on a fresh flowing stream. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone could invent something where you could get running water and I wouldn't have to keep trudging back to the well? It was a precious thing in a dry country to have plenty of water, but it took the slog out to the well each day to get it. Verse 11, "Sir, you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" Well, Jesus is greater than Jacob. And what he offers is greater than Jacob's well, because it's not well water that he's offering, but living water that he's offering for thirsty souls, and that will well up to eternal life, changing our present life and also assuring us of eternal life. I'm feeling very thirsty this morning, which is a very good point to break off for a drink. I don't know how much experience you've had of being extremely thirsty. It may last a few minutes or a short time. Probably the most intense experience I had was when I was in the fire brigade as a retained firefighter, when I experienced a raging thirst like never before. There was one particular occasion when we were called out to some extensive field fires, and they are extremely difficult to control. And of course, you have to be in your full kit for protection. It's hard work. You sweat a huge amount. And by the end, I felt as if I'd been a coffee bean in a roaster. And when they brought out some water for us to drink, well, I don't think it touched the sides as it went down. I just didn't even notice it. Of course, beyond being out on action, I had to drink gallons to recuperate all the water I'd lost. It was a raging thirst. You may have had some sense of that, maybe caught out on holiday somewhere and no access to water. Well, the need for water in our daily lives is a pointer for a more profound need to be satisfied, which is for the living water, which only God can give to us. And this is what Jesus is reminding her of as he speaks to her. And she is desperate to have the trips to the well ended. And so she says, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And yet the empty water pot that she lugged around was like her life. It was a symbol of never-ending thirst. Like her marriages, it always ended up empty. Her sin and shame, their evidence, and brings to mind the text. Do you remember Jeremiah saying in the opening of his book, reporting the words from God, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water." how we try to satisfy that need with anything but God. I wonder whether we focus on our bodily needs, but we forget our spiritual needs, the needs of the soul. I wonder whether we've come to the source of living water, or whether we're trying to dig our own cisterns, making our own provisions. Well, living water is the phrase Jesus uses, and he uses it again in chapter 7 as he speaks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives new life. That's the result of being forgiven, and the Holy Spirit's also the mark of belonging to God. The second point, more briefly, is in verse 16 to 19, is Jesus searches the heart. Earlier, do you remember Jesus had met Nicodemus, a Jewish rabbi, a seeker of the truth? But despite being a respectable insider, he lacked a real experience of knowing God. And so on that occasion, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again, born of water and by the Spirit." The Samaritan woman, well, she couldn't be more different, could she? She's a broken outsider running from the truth. And the two stories show that none of us are beyond the need of God's grace, and also none of us are beyond the reach of God's grace. Rather flippantly, the comedian Bob Monkhouse, if you remember him, once joked, "I'd never be unfaithful to my wife for the simple reason that I love my house too much." Well, there probably were many, many jokes swirling around about this woman over time, but it was no joke. The woman had no story to sell to the media, just emotional scars to show from wrecked relationships that left her empty. And always wondering, will her new man meet her deep need and quench the drought in her life? Well, the living water of grace is sweet only to those who know the bitter taste of their sin, so Ron Writer says. And so Jesus, full of compassion, he delves into her private life. "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. She's trying to close down the topic. It's all getting a bit personal, a bit too close for comfort. And Jesus says, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." A series of marriages had led to a relational desert. She's made to face up to her life, and also made to face up to her need. And that's a vital step if she's to experience Jesus' transforming grace. Jesus' knowledge of her shows his divine insight. She now shows the first sign of a change of attitude to Jesus in verse 19. "Sir, I can see you are a prophet." Until now, she's been perhaps amused by Jesus, entertained. She enjoyed the repartee. But the reality has begun to dawn. He knew all about her. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He searches our hearts. He awakens our conscience, either gradually or with a jolt. I wonder whether Jesus has awoken you with a jolt or gradually to your need for him. Have you tasted the bitterness of your sins, but now know the sweetness of his grace? I hope you do. Lastly, Jesus claims our loyalty. I don't know what you find when you talk with people. If you get onto the topic of Christian faith, it's a very interesting route that I normally find, which is you go so far and then they suddenly ask a question. They say, "Well, what about all the denominations there are? Or what about science? What about other religions?" And it may be sincere, I try and treat it as sincere, but quite often it's a diversionary tactic. It's to get you off the track you're on, away from what's very personal to something a bit further away. And the woman, she seems to do this, doesn't she, in verse 20, because she switches to talking about worship. Well, where should we worship? Should it be in Jerusalem or where the Samaritans worship, which was at the temple at Gerizim, which is mentioned in verse 21? It wasn't like the television program Location, Location. You know that program where you get these normally very fussy people who've got too much money. They want a perfect house in a perfect location and preferably far under budget, if at all possible. They're looking for the right place. Well, this isn't what's going on here, because this history was a hot potato, to say the least. So she dishes up the kind of the most controversial question she could ask. How do you see it, Jesus? You see, the Samaritans only read the first five books of the Bible. They'd been part of rebellion against King David, so anything David did was rubbish, including building the temple. So we ain't going there. And they built their own temple in 400 BC. Jesus said that in verse 21 that soon both of those temples would be obsolete. And he'll be the new temple. We were there a couple of weeks ago, weren't we, in chapter 2. He was offering her a relationship that she'd longed for all her life, which is actually to know God and the security of knowing him. And through Jesus, we can worship in spirit and in truth, verse 23, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. And so it is, this one holy God had stepped into her life. Jesus said, God is spirit, verse 24, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman talked about the Messiah coming, how everything would become clear when he arrives. And Jesus then says to her, I who speak to you am he. The promised Messiah is right before her eyes, and our lives are to be placed at his service. Here is the King. Behold the King. Do you worship him? Do you bow down? Do you give him your loyalty, your love, your faithfulness? The woman had been looking in the wrong place, hadn't she? She'd left her pot behind. She goes off in verse 29. She invites others. Come and see. It's a wonderful, wonderful model for us. She probably couldn't answer most of their questions, but she said, come and see for yourself. And we say that, don't we? We can't answer your questions, but come and see. Find out about Jesus, the one who exposed the sin but given her life. The amazing grace of Jesus was far-reaching. So it returns us really to a repeating theme, and I did warn you that in John's Gospel we get these themes coming up again and again, that true worship is not about a place such as Jerusalem, but it's about the person Jesus. He is the only one worthy to be worshipped, whether we're an insider whose life looks very respectable or an outsider who's had a catalogue of failures, grace is offered to us. By his death and resurrection, Jesus opens the way for sinners to know God personally. Her past had not worked out as she'd planned, but her future would not work out as expected. It's a very exciting moment for her to reach. And that's true for all who repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because by believing we have life in his name. The one who refreshes the soul, the one who searches the heart, he's the one who claims our loyalty. His name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that your work in this woman's life was in this personal conversation, out of the earshot of others, and you brought her grace. We thank you for this wonderful picture of living water that refreshes, that wells up from within, transforming our lives and transforming our futures. We pray you'd help us to give our loyalty to you, the one who is the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.